Bible teaches us that out of the mouth of those babes, he gets perfect praise. And there's an innocency, and there's no pretentiousness there. It's just pure praise offered to the Lord of heaven right out of the mouth of a child. Isn't that a blessing? Thank God for that. Amen. And I have a church that I preach at from time to time over in Western Tennessee. And I'm not saying they need to do this, but their first song in every service is a cappella. And I asked him, I called him, his name's Brother Gavin. I said, "Brother Gavin, why do you sing the first, they have good musicians. I said, why do you sing the first song a cappella?" And he said, "I heard a preacher say that the bride needs to sing to the groom. He needs to hear her voice." And he said, "So since the church is the bride, we just lift our voices and let him hear our voices." I thought, man, I like that. Amen. And whatever we have to do in our lives to remind us, if you will, that we have an intimate relationship with the Lord of heaven, and he desires to have that communication with each one of us. He wants to hear our voices. He wants us to sing to him. Amen. And he wants us to praise him. What a blessing. Thank God. Well, I'm in the book of Matthew tonight, chapter number 1, if you'll find your place there. Just a little simple Christmas thought that I'd like to share with you this evening. The Lord will help us for just a few moments. I know it's been a Christmas revival, but up and until this service, the Lord hadn't really given me any liberty about preaching Christmas-related messages, but we'll try tonight if the Lord will give us favor for just a few moments. Sure, I've enjoyed our week at Fellowship. Always enjoy our time at Fellowship. Seems like a home away from home for us these many years now, 13 maybe, years that we've been coming, 14, and being a part of your services and being a part of your church, and you've been a part of our lives. We're very grateful for that. Thank you for your partnership with our ministry. Thank you for praying for us, for helping us financially, standing with us. I get notes from some of you from time to time just reminding me that you're praying for us and that you're following us and keeping up with where we are and the things that are going on in our life and ministry, and we're very grateful for that. Thank you from the bottom of our hearts. I mean that. And I'm excited to see the consistency of the church. I like it when I come in and I see familiar faces, and there's always those great familiar faces. That's foundational. But then I look around and I see new faces. And when I see new faces, that's growth. And I like it. Amen. I like you having problems, like where are we going to put everybody? I like those kind of problems. That's a whole lot better than splits and division. Somebody say amen right there. And so I'm excited for what I see around the church. 2024 has been a busy year for us. We'll put it out in our last letter of the year, our year-end summary letter, but I've been doing a little bit of work in year-end preparation, and the Lord allowed us to log 72 nights in 2024 out of country. And that's the most we've ever logged on the road, 72 nights. That's taken us from Honduras and Uganda, back to Honduras, and then to Romania and Bulgaria, and lastly to Scotland this year, in addition to 3 trips out to the west, including Wyoming, Minnesota, and Montana. And so it's been a good year mission-wise. It's been a full year preaching-wise, and you've been a very intricate part of that, and I mean that. And we sure covet your prayers as we go forward. And Melissa and I will be in England and Germany in January, the Lord willing, and then back in Scotland in October with some other trips beginning to materialize throughout the course of the year in 2025. We sure covet your prayers, all right? Matthew chapter number 1, Bible students know that between the book of Malachi, which concludes the writings of the Old Testament, and the book of Matthew, the first book of the New Testament, the scholars tell us that there's roughly 400 years. And those are often referred to as the silent years, because there was this period of time when there was no open revelation from God. That certainly didn't mean God wasn't there. And it certainly does not mean that God wasn't operating, or that he did not deal, or that he did not help, or that he did not do things in the lives of individuals, but there was no corporate or public revelation from God. It seemed as though he was silent for those 400 years. And then we come to the book of Matthew, and we begin to see the glowing of a new light. And that's what I want to deal with a little bit tonight, not the glowing of the light, but what this book begins to do for us. And look in verse number 1, the Bible said, the book of the generations of Jesus Christ. Now look at that. The very first statement in the New Testament. And we know by definition that New Testament is our new covenant. It is that new relationship that mankind has with his creator, the Lord God of glory. And the very first statement that's made when the book of Matthew unfolds is, this is the book of the generations of Jesus Christ. We are immediately introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then beginning in verse number 2 and going all the way down through verse number 15, we have the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you go to Luke, Luke will go further, and I appreciate what Brother BJ said about that in the Sunday school hour on Sunday, because Luke takes us all the way back to where he's referred to as the Son of God. Amen, Adam being the Son of God. But Matthew wasn't as concerned about taking us back to all the way to Adam. He was concerned about taking us to Abraham. And so he said, it's the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And he doesn't say the book of the generations. He said it's the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. In other words, it is the revelation of who Christ is. Now drop down to verse number 16 and we will elaborate. He begins to expound upon this story. And Jacob begat Joseph. And of course we've been introduced to Jacob in the previous verse. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So you begin to see Matthew's intent. He said, I want to give you the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. And to do that, he begins by telling us about the birth of the Lord Jesus. And he said that he was born of Mary. Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. So we're going to go deeper into the reality of his birth. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But when he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. She shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now, Matthew deals with the human stepfather, if you will, of the Lord Jesus Christ, Joseph, because Matthew is concerned about establishing the lineage of Christ back to Abraham. That's his purpose in this writing. And so he wants to go into details to let us know that he's linked to Abraham through Joseph. But that's not biological, but Mary would have been of the same tribe. But at the same time, Matthew wants to be very sure. You go to the Gospel of Luke, and most of the content of the Gospel of Luke is how God the Holy Ghost deals with Mary. We see the overshadowing of Mary and the conception of the Lord Jesus, because Luke is proving his humanity, God incarnate or God
in the flesh. Mark deals nothing with the birth of Christ because he's interested in portraying the servant. John only deals with the deity of Christ because he wants us to know that he's God. So Luke is interested in that humanity, and he deals with Mary. But Matthew is interested in that heritage or that lineage, and he deals with Joseph, but he's careful. And he's careful because he wants you and I to remember that this child, though he is linked to Joseph, though he is linked to Mary, though he's linked to Abraham in this royal lineage of the Jews, he's God. And that's why he dwells on this thing that she was found with child. They had not yet come together. She's still a virgin. She was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And how the angel appears to confirm these things to Joseph in verse 19 and verse 20. And then the Bible said, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now that's reading a selected passage of Scripture, several verses out of Matthew chapter number 1, as we are, for the first time in your King James Bible, introduced to Jesus. Did you realize that? There is approximately 983 times in the New Testament that the name of Jesus is mentioned. But I would remind you, and this seems to go without saying, but all of those are in the New Testament. Not one time in the context of the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, was the name of Jesus mentioned. The very first time that you and I are introduced to him is here in Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 1, where Matthew said, I'm going to write down, I'm going to give you the generation of Jesus Christ. And that's the context of this particular passage of Scripture. Five times in Matthew chapter 1, this blessed name is given. Now, that's not to say that the Old Testament did not predict his coming, but we're here in the first chapter of the first gospel and the first book of the New Testament, where Jesus becomes the central theme of everything that we know about the Bible. Now, I'd say it's in the Old Testament the same way. Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me. Down through the ages, there was many predictions concerning the birth of the Son of God, the Savior of men, but it's not until Matthew comes on the scene that we have an understanding of whom this is. Jesus, born of Mary in Bethlehem's manger. Ivor Powell, the great commentator, said that in Matthew 1, we have God's provision because she brought forth a son. We see God's promise because a virgin conceived and was with child, as Isaiah had said. But we learn about God's presence, for it is declared he is Emmanuel, God with us. Hallelujah. My, what a name. And I think to myself that we are just a couple of weeks now, just 2 weeks from today, isn't it? 2 weeks from today when we'll celebrate Christmas, and I get it. We need not have this conversation. I do not know if Christ was born in December or not. There's some evidence it was likely and other evidence not as much. I don't know, and you don't know. I haven't seen the published birth certificate. But what I do know is he was born, amen. And I think that if we have a right to celebrate, we have a right to celebrate because we have a confidence and a trust in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's come. And that name Jesus is such a wonderful and precious name. And yet, I think to myself that this celebration on December the 25th is about Jesus And yet the majority of what takes place will forget that name. They will neglect that name. They will overlook that name. Amen. And I say to you, you and I must be cautious and careful that our celebration is centered upon that which is right, and that is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Do you love that name? Hallelujah. Does that name not ring in your soul with sweet harmony? Thank God for the name of Jesus. I think about it is the central theme of countless songs and poems and essays and books. Down through the years, the saints have praised it. The preachers have proclaimed it. And the martyrs have embraced it. The poet said the tyrants have tried to wash it from the earth with the very blood of them that claim it. And yet that name marches on. The name of Jesus. Acts 4 and 12 said, there's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. It is the name of Jesus that opens heaven's door. It is the name of Jesus that causes Satan and the imps of hell to tremble. And it is the name of Jesus that causes heaven to break forth in song and rejoicing. Thank God for the name of Jesus. I find it intriguing to me that we only have one statement from the lips of Joseph. And that statement is found in the last verse of this first chapter, verse 25. He called his name Jesus. My, I'd like to talk to Joseph. I'd like to know more about his life and the things that he experienced and the feelings that he had. I'd like to incur that. I kind of wish sometimes that we had a little more of that content given to us in the scripture, but God didn't choose to record those things. We don't know his words of wisdom. We don't know his humor. We don't know his wit. But what we do know is in the last verse of chapter 1, he called his name Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Oh, what a name. Hey, I want to look at that name with you just for a few minutes, three quick statements. And I'll be done. And I want you to remember these things as we approach Christmas. And let these truths ring in your mind and in your heart. And perhaps, just perhaps, it'll encourage you to take advantage of the season and to present the Savior in a very special way to a world that knows something is happening, but they have no idea what has happened. Think about Paul when he goes to Mars Hill and there was a law in the land that said it was wrong to introduce a new religion because they had so many. Paul didn't know what to do, but he's walking around and he sees that monument, that statue, and it said to an unknown God. He said, there's my answer. He said, y'all come around, let me tell you something. Y'all are worshiping this statue. It says it's given to an unknown God. He said, I want to declare unto you who the unknown God is. Amen. Why, don't you think for a moment that you and I have the same privilege in the month of December? I mean, everybody's excited about Christmas to some degree. They're excited about time off from work or school, if nothing else. Can I have an amen right there? They're excited about apple pies or pumpkin pies or sweet potato pies or coconut cakes, whatever your preference is. They're excited. Amen. And they're excited about seeing family. They're excited about getting presents. Why don't you and I take advantage of that to say, hey, you're worshiping an unknown God. You're worshiping an event that you don't even understand the significance of. Let me tell you about the birth of Jesus. His name is important. Number one, his name is important because there's a confirmation in that name. It means something. Amen. The name Jesus, by the way, is a Greek name. And it's the same word that we get the word Joshua from. And that idea is this. The name Jesus is simply this. It means the Lord saves. And that's precisely what we learned here in Matthew chapter number 1. When the Bible said, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. I would say to you that every time you and I lift up our voice and proclaim the name Jesus, we are doing exactly what is necessary, because we are saying Jesus saves, Jesus saves, the Lord is the means of salvation. I'm reminded in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 15, the Apostle Paul would say, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Hallelujah. I recognize that when Christ was on earth, he performed many miracles, that he touched many lives with his charity, that he taught many lessons, that he preached many sermons, amen, that the blind, the lame, the deaf, the dumb, and the halt were healed at his touch or his word. Even the dead were raised again. There was those that passed his way and found the forgiveness of their sins. But his purpose was not to perform a miracle. His purpose was not to preach a message. His purpose was to become a savior. He lived with the shadow of the cross. Some years ago, I may have told this here before. Some years ago, I was actually on my way to South Texas early in the month of December, probably the first week of December, Brother Brandon. I had a meeting in South Texas. I had another young man riding with me. It's a long way from Georgia to the Rio Grande Valley of Texas. I mean, it's a long way. I remember the first time I drove that and I got to Houston and I thought, praise God, I finally made it to Texas. And I looked at my GPS and I still had 7.5 hours to go straight south out of Houston before I got. I mean, you're going through mesquite trees. That's all there is from Houston to the Rio Grande Valley. But we went, all right. And I was on my way down to preach a missions meeting in the Rio Grande Valley, and I divided the drive up, and I had a meeting scheduled in Purvis, Mississippi. And I stopped at that church on Sunday. I had preached a conference there earlier in the year, kind of a preacher's meeting, and it was a large church and an elaborately designed church, beautiful in its design. And they had a large platform up front, and when I was there earlier that year, they had what I would say would be a life-size, maybe even a little larger than life, cross that was sitting on that platform. And it was sort of part of their permanent decoration. And it stood probably 9 feet in the air. It was made out of huge timbers. It was extremely heavy. And I thought, my, that's an appropriate piece to put in front of the church, reminding us of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, when I came at Christmas time, because there I am in the first week of December, they have set on that platform, on that stage or platform area, they have created a life-size nativity. And they don't have any characters up there, but they've got the, we would say, the creche or the stable built, and the thing is 7 or 8 foot across, and it's life-size height, and they've got the manger sitting in there. And I thought, that's beautiful. Had a little star over the top of it, you know, as we would think about. And that they had 4 sections of pews, much like you do. I was sitting over here about where the Oliver family is. And they were getting service started. And I thought, I wonder what they did with that cross. The problem with the cross was it's too big. They couldn't get it out of the room. It wouldn't fit through the doors. And so they'd rigged that thing up on some sort of wheeled apparatus, and they had rolled it off the platform, and they had set it over on the side, kind of behind that area, but it was still in the auditorium. And there was a set of doors behind it that led down into the educational wing. And all of a sudden, I'm sitting there, they're singing, getting ready to preach. I look up, and somebody opened that door behind that cross. They just went out and went down that hallway, and they opened that door behind that cross. And when they did, the light from the hallway shined in behind that cross, and it was in the perfect position that it cast the shadow of the cross on that nativity creche that was sitting on the platform. And so for a brief moment while that door was open, that cradle was overshadowed by the cross. And I guess they thought, we've never had anybody respond to our singing quite the way I was responding. But I didn't hear their music that moment. I didn't hear the words of their song. But something was resonating inside of me. I was being reminded that it's not about the cradle. It was about the cross. The cradle was, in effect, the beginning of that human endeavor to redeem mankind. But it took God in that flesh. And had there just been a manger, you and I'd be lost without eternity in heaven. And we'd have no hope. There'd be no redemption. There'd be nothing to rectify our sin problem. But thank God there's more, friend, than just a cradle. There's a cross. Jesus means the Lord saves. That's what he came for. He came to save us. He came to redeem us. He came to conquer sin in our redemption. There's a confirmation in that name. We know something about his purpose. He came to save. Then number two, we learn something about his position. Matthew chapter 1 uses three names of our precious Savior, or three words to describe him. The first in chapter 1, verse 1, we find two of them. One being the word Jesus, which we've talked about. The second being Christ. If you read verse number 16, the Bible said that of whom was born Jesus. And then notice this expression, who is called Christ. Verse number 18 refers to Jesus Christ. Verse number 21 refers again to Jesus. But then when you look down in verse number 23, the virgin, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So we see those three things. One, we see his name is Jesus. One, we see he's called Christ. And two or three, we see that he is named Emmanuel, all right? And it really is important that you and I understand the reason that those names are given. Jesus is his, we would refer to his earthly name or his proper name. It's like saying Smith or Jones, and we understand that it links him to his humanity. The word Christ, or as he is called Christ, it's actually not a name, is his office. And it's the equivalent of his position or authority. It speaks about, like we might say, a judge or a president. The last is Emmanuel, and that is his title, or really it means the quality that he possesses that makes him worthy of his position. Let me demonstrate. If you go down to the courthouse and you are attending legal proceedings in the courthouse of your county, when the judge is introduced, Brother Adam, he'll be introduced as the Honorable Judge Jones, whatever that name might be, all right? If you were in London, England, and you were meeting the mayor of London City, he's referred to as his honor. Let me get my name right on that. He's known as his lordship. I know I'll get it in a minute, all right? He's known as his lordship, mayor, and then whatever his last name is. If you were in the presence of the monarchy today, it would be His Majesty King Charles, right? Now, let's break that down, all right? Charles is his name. King is his office. And the people of Great Britain say that he is majestic, and that entitles him to be king. When we have a judge, Jones is his name, judge is his office, and we say he's honorable. That's why we made him a judge. So if you look at the person of Christ, if you're looking at Jesus, appropriately we would call him Emmanuel, Christ Jesus. Jesus is his proper name, the Lord saves. And Christ is his office. Why is he entitled to be the anointed of God? That's what the word Christ means. Well, he gives us the answer, Emmanuel. He's God with us. Hallelujah. Hey, it means something. Those names are important. Why don't you take advantage of Christmas to say, you're singing away in a manger. Have you ever met Jesus? You're talking about God coming to earth. Many of our carols would indicate that. Have you ever met Jesus? It's a confirmation of his position. It tells us that that baby that was born in that manger is God. that he's all God, and that he possesses the ability to save those that would come unto him. There's confirmation of his position. There's confirmation of his purpose. And then there's confirmation of the pathway. I just like the name Jesus. Jesus is the name by which he is always addressed in Scripture. At no point in the Gospels when Christ is upon the earth does anyone ever run up and say, "Hello, Emmanuel." No. They don't even refer to him as Christ. When they talk about him, he's referred to as Christ. When they talk about him, they might say Emmanuel. But when they talk to him, they use the word Jesus. Jesus, Master. I'm thinking about those lepers in the Gospel of Luke. They said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." That name Jesus is his accessibility. It is the name by which we approach him. It is the name whereby we are given access to God. You have no right to come to Emmanuel. You have no right to come to Christ. But in his humanity, you and I can come to Jesus. Hallelujah. In Acts chapter 1, verse 11, it's that same Jesus that is referred to. In Revelation 22 and 16, he refers to himself as I, Jesus. And in Revelation 22 and verse 20, the revelator said, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." I sure am glad that he was made a little lower than the angels so that you and I could have access to him, so that we could come to him, so that we could feel comfortable in approaching him, and that we can walk out of the darkness and come to the light because there's a Jesus. There's confirmation in that name. There's condemnation in that name. To you and I that sit in this building tonight, most likely Jesus is the sweetest of names. I'll probably not even give you any new information tonight about the name of Jesus. You knew that it meant the Lord saves. It's a sweet and precious name that we weep when we hear it sung. We rejoice when it's proclaimed. Amen. The whisper of that name brings comfort in our heart like no other name can give. Thank God for Jesus. Oh, how sweet it is to know Jesus. But may I say to you that the problem is that outside of these walls in an unsaved world, that name that brings great comfort to you and I brings condemnation to them. Amen. Brother Marcus aggravated me tonight when we were shaking hands and he come by. I ignored him the first time. I heard him. I am getting hard of hearing, but I heard him. I just ignored him. He said, "Happy holidays." He doubled down. I knew he would. Amen. He said, "I said, happy holidays." I said, "You heathen." And we're not saying happy holidays. We're saying Merry Christmas, Christ. Amen. Now, he related a story. I guess it's all right if I tell it. I don't know where he was. He's at a business here in Madison. And he related a story how that somebody said something to him when they left, and they said, "Happy holidays." And he said, "Merry Christmas." And it baffled them. They didn't know how to respond. They looked at him for a long period of time, and then they said, "Season's greetings." Amen. Yeah. You know what upset them? Christ. Amen. Don't get upset with me. But if they'd have said Merry Santamus, nobody got upset about that. Y'all all right? Amen. Now, if we'd have talked about Santa, it'd been all right. If we'd have talked about Kwanzaa, I think it'd have been all right. Right? I don't even know what Kwanzaa is. Y'all can figure it out. Somebody write me and tell me. Amen. I'm not being mean. I'm talking about the world has tried to move away from what we celebrate. And we're not celebrating a holiday, we're celebrating the birth of Jesus. Say amen. And they're offended by the name of Jesus because the name that brings great consolation, I'll deal with that in a minute, or it brings great comfort in our lives and brings joy in our lives, condemns them. Right? You say, "Brother Moore, why is there a condemnation?" Because he is an offense to the world, simply because of the essence of his name. You see, what does he say? My name's Jesus. I'm God who came to save you. Well, if God came to save you, you must have needed saving. Amen? And we understand that the concept is not a physical deliverance, but a spiritual deliverance. It is a deliverance from sin. And so if we believe in Jesus and we acknowledge Jesus and we accept the fact that Jesus came, then to do that means that we must first believe there is the existence of sin. Now, if we walk out of these doors and I guess it's closer to Culpeper, so let's go to Culpeper, stand outside of Walmart. We can get there for the last 2 hours. Those are interesting hours. Somebody say amen right there. Not quite as bad as the old nighters used to be. 2 a.m. was an interesting time in any Walmart, but 10:30 is still an interesting time at Walmart. But let's quiz some people. Let's talk to them when they come out of the door. You know it will be unlikely, at least, that you'll find anybody that walks out of those doors tonight, even at that strange hour of the night, that would say, there's no sin. They may not like that terminology. They might say something like, oh, there's evil. Come on. Right? There's evil in the world. They acknowledge that. There's murderers and thieves, bad things going on in dark places. We understand that. And they won't deny that. But the Lord didn't come to take evil out of the world. He came to take sin out of us. Amen? And so they will agree with you about the existence of sin in the world, but they don't want to admit that there's sin in them. They're willing to admit that some are wicked and some are evil and some are wrong and some do bad things. But if it comes down to what you do, that changes the dynamics. But if there's a Jesus, then it's not about sin in the world, because he didn't come to save us from evil, but he came to save us from our sin that condemns them. They love their darkness because their deeds are evil, and in Jesus is light. For he declared in John 8, he said, for I am the light of the world. Amen. They must believe in the existence of sin both in the world and in them. Then number two, it condemns them because it reminds them of the inability of self. If you had to have a Savior, it must have meant you couldn't save yourself. Yeah, it must have been that you couldn't save yourself. There was an old preacher up in the hills above Knoxville, Tennessee. His name was Ramey, and he pastored several churches. Was fairly well known. They said he was sort of a short fella, and he wasn't a big man at all. And they had a lot of outdoor meetings. And he said in one, but he was a bit of a brawler. Probably, I know what Bible qualifiers are. I didn't ordain him, amen. But they said that in one of those particular tent meetings that a fella kept coming in every night and was walking on the back row of the metal chairs and haggling him while he preached. And the last night, that guy got up and was haggling him, and he said, that fella's a bigger fella, but he said, if your God's as big as you said he is, Why don't he knock me off of this chair? Well, I think it's kind of foolish talk, if you ask me. They said, his name was Harley Ramey. They said, Brother Ramey never paid him a bit of mind, just kept on preaching. And he said, that guy got louder with that. He said, your God's so big, why don't he knock me off of this chair? And he said, Brother Ramey just made his way out and started walking up that center aisle, just preaching. And he said, about the time he got even where that young man was, he cold cocked him. They said he hit him right in the jaw, laid him out in the sawdust, cold out. He was done. They said he did pause in his preaching long enough to say, why should I ask God to do something I can handle myself? Amen. You and I couldn't handle sin. And see, that's the problem with the world, and that's why Jesus is a condemnation to them. Because they still think they can handle it. They still think they're good enough. They still think their good outweighs their bad. But those of us that know Jesus as Savior have admitted that we couldn't handle our sin and we couldn't save us from ourselves. Amen. Thank God. Hey, there's a condemnation in the name of Jesus because it reminds them of the existence of sin in them. It reminds them of their inability to save themselves. And it introduces them to the entrance of a Savior whom they don't want, who they're not interested in. But he must have come because there was a purpose. I'm glad that he saves. Amen. Generalities have destroyed our witness. He didn't come to save the world. He came to save us. Lastly, let me close with this. There's a confirmation in that name. There's a condemnation in that name. But there's a consolation in that name. Oh, yeah. There's something about that name that no other name will do. I'm thinking about Luke chapter number 2 and the story of Simeon. And Simeon was an old man, most likely somehow related to the priesthood. We don't know that for a fact. And the Bible said on the day that they were going to bring the offerings for that newborn child after Jesus had been born 8 days for his circumcision, that Simeon made his way to the temple that day. I don't know. I've always envisioned him as being an old man, difficult to walk, climbing the steps to the Temple Mount must have been a harsh thing. Maybe even considered whether or not he would have went that day because of his age or his health or the conditions of the weather. But for whatever reason, he felt the nudging of the Holy Ghost to get up and go, and he ends up going. And as he arrives at the top in the plazas of the temple, he's suddenly confronted with a little woman and a baby. And there's a young man beside her. They're not much more than teenagers themselves. She's clutching a baby in her arms. She's scared for the baby. They're going to circumcise that child. They're not regulars at the Temple Mount. They don't exactly know which way they're supposed to go or what they're supposed to do. In their confusion, the eyes of Mary, the mother, locks on with Simeon, the old man. And there's a whisper in his soul. And the whisper in the soul said, that's him. I almost imagine that as much as was within him could, he ran across that plaza. That mother startled and frightened by his approach, but suddenly she felt the ease of knowing God was in the midst of this. And when he got there, he reached out and he took that baby from her arms. And when he took that baby from his arms, he said, let thy servant depart in peace. For mine eyes have seen the consolation of Israel. I saw the Savior. I saw the answer. I can pass now. I can die because I've seen what God was going to do for us. Oh, I want to say to you tonight, there's still a consolation. Oh, what a consolation to know that your children have a hope of heaven. Amen. What a consolation to know that your friends and your family and your neighbors can be saved by the same grace that you got saved in. And it's all because Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. In Him is forgiveness. In Him is our favor. In Him is our future. Because a Son was given. A Savior is found. Amen. And a Sovereign is known. He's not ordinary. He's extraordinary. And His name is Jesus. I'm asking you now, I'm done, but I'm asking you, don't get caught up in the generalities of the season. Amen. Take advantage of the opportunity to say it is a birth, but it's the birth of Jesus. And if you feel hell draw up on you, you're right where you need to be. If you feel resistance from those who do not know the great story, you're right where you need to be. Because if you think the devil is going to stand by on the sidelines and let you rejoice publicly about the birth of the Savior, you've got to be badly mistaken. He tries to get us so busy in everything else that we forget what we're celebrating. But it's about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Let us lift our voices. Let us shout it from the mountaintops. Let us rejoice with all that is within us because Jesus is born. Jesus is born. If it offends the world, He's still born. If it condemns those that listen, He's still born. Let us draw our consolation and find our strength and rejoice in you, because Jesus, 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 my, what a wonderful name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just a simple thought. But oh, I don't want us to lose sight. I don't want us to lose sight of this season. If it's not about Jesus, it's not about anything. There's no substance at all. I rejoice in Jesus. Maybe you're here tonight and you don't know him. You heard about him, but you don't know him. You believe a baby was born in a manger that we remark, that we celebrate, but you didn't understand. He's your Savior when you allow him to be. He's already paid the price and done the work. And you can have a date just like those that testified at the beginning of our service time tonight. And you can rejoice because Jesus is your Savior. You can find consolation in that name. We're standing, our pianist is playing. You do.